The hour has come. That's the theme that we're using right now. And today, I'm not sharing an awful lot about Palm Sunday, which a lot of churches are. They're waving their palms or having processions or talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem in scenes of glory. They're talking about how everybody followed him, how the stones cried out, and all of those things. But it puts things out of sequence for the preaching points I've been sharing with you from the Gospel of John since February 13th. I began at the end of that Seder meal that was Jesus' Last Supper. And at that time, we looked at the new commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another, which was tied to 1 Corinthians 13. I stayed in the Gospel according to John and following the journey that began there, looking at the final lessons that Jesus was teaching his disciples on the way from the upper room to the crucifixion. Then next week, of course, we'll be celebrating the resurrection, that add-on thing. So since we're just finishing up chapter 18 of John, and there was so much teaching we shared along the process, we're coming to chapter 19 where the crucifixion is recorded. So I'm skipping Palm Sunday kinds of teaching, instead teaching about the coming crucifixion, and that means I'm using the other term for today, Passion Sunday, not Palm Sunday. It's church lingo for the self-sacrifice of Christ because of the immeasurable love of God. The entry into Jerusalem was recorded in John chapter 12, so we won't go back to that just to wave some branches and pretend we're welcoming a king. Instead, we're going to be recalling the religious arrest and the trial and the handoff. And Varia, my laptop or my tablet is not connecting well, so I'll need you there. Thank you so much. 2 weeks ago, we taught about the prayer of Jesus for himself and his disciples, and even for us. Last week, we walked out of the upper room and into the garden with Jesus, only to see his betrayal by Judas, Peter's brave but misguided attempt to protect Jesus in the garden, but then his fear outside the home of Annas the priest, and Peter's denial of even knowing Christ three times as the rooster chimed in after the last, as Jesus said would happen. Well, while Peter was hanging out, Jesus' hanging death was being planned inside. The abuse against the Son of God was beginning even there, as you see the repetitive questions and cross-examination that were answered by Jesus with a sort of non-answer approach that told them to go see what the people really knew about him. Although the acceptable sacrifice for the sin in their lives was right in front of them, they mocked him and the slapping began. John 8:46, who among you can convict me of sin if I'm telling you the truth? Why don't you believe me? This is earlier in the Gospel of John where this word comes up. Annas wasn't getting anywhere with this line of questioning here. And so he shuffled Jesus off to his son-in-law Caiaphas, whom was the Roman appointed high priest that year. We don't have anything about John from about what went on there. He didn't have access to that place like he did at the house of Annas. And in John's record here, he's mostly going by things where he was in person, eyewitness accounts. And that's where we start our message today. After the opportunities to set Jesus free, Caiaphas has finished his questioning, and John 18:28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters." It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would have been defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Interesting, they're not worried about their truthfulness or their actions or things like that. What they're worried about is about whether or not they would be able to go have their Passover supper. Now, the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples was a Seder meal. It was kind of a graduation kind of meal for the services they did and a preparation for coming to this day of this day of Passover, where Jesus himself would be the Passover lamb. But these who brought Jesus to the governor's house for charges didn't want to miss the Passover themselves. So they wanted to get rid of Jesus right away, take care of that stuff. So because John had followed them there and they did not enter the governor's headquarters, John's again sharing as an eyewitness outside with them. And so he records the encounter with Pilate. John 18, 29 to 30 reads this. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" Well, that's a reasonable question. They brought him to the governor for some kind of resolution on what's going on. What charge do you bring? And their answer just really wasn't much of an answer. 1830, they answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Okay. I think we have a little profiling going on here. I think we have somebody who's been arrested and brought for prosecution, regardless of who he is or what he said and what he's done. If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. It's the same kind of stupid language that gets used in racial misconduct in our country even today. Well, Jesus' words were coming true. The words that he had spoken while he was teaching, and those words he'd spoken to his disciples, those words he'd spoken to the crowd, even those words he had spoken before to the Jewish leaders, they were all coming through like lined up dominoes. The fall of one leads to the next, and the next, and the next. Until one of those prophecies, John 9, 39, Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." What's this man done? What are the charges against this man? Hey, he's a criminal. Oh, there was a lot of blindness going on here. Spiritual blindness, blindness to truth. There was some awakening as well, so some who do not see would begin to see. And then Mark 10:33, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles." And then, even from Luke 9:22, Jesus was saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, to be killed and to be raised on that third day." Just one after the other after the other. Through this whole process, the drama continues as Jesus faces Pilate. And when they first brought Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate, a man already known for his brutality against any challengers, John tells us that Pilate didn't really want to be bothered with their arguments first thing in the morning. It was early, and this was the first thing that came to his desk, you might say, as they came to him with the charges. Not any real charges, just a man that they wanted to deal with. And Pilate told them in John 18:31, "You take him and judge him according to your law." But then they had to say, "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death." Well, okay, have the authorities do it. Doesn't matter whether somebody's actually guilty or not. Now, the ones who plotted against Jesus were showing their hand to the governor. First, they claimed he was a criminal, and now Pilate hears that their goal is the death of Jesus. That's the reason they brought him, plain and simple. And no longer was it about the community of Jews gathering together because they have a blasphemer in their midst and picking up stones, and the community of the Jews stoning this person to death, as should have happened if they were behaving correctly. According to Jewish law, they wanted an execution. But also, this was to fulfill what had been prophesied. And we will see that coming up. It says very simply in John 18:32, they said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to be crucified. He says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When I am glorified, all of this was about his death on the cross. And there's a lot of meaning in that leading toward this death that he would suffer of crucifixion. His words would be fulfilled, the death that he planned before he was going to die, so that all the world might see that Jesus, the Son of God, was a sacrifice for all sin. Well, so Pilate interrogates Jesus then about who he is. It was important that he get something here. And so he began to ask Jesus, what's going on here? He brought him back into the headquarters. Now, open windows, open doors on a lot of these areas, a guard at the door. But Pilate went back into the headquarters, asked Jesus to come there. He said to him, are you the king of the Jews? In John 18, 33 and 34. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, that's a fair question. Because after all, if he claims to be king of the Jews, well, Pilate wasn't going to put up with any more uprisings. Jesus answered him, well, are you asking on your own, or have others told you about it? Well, that's when Pilate was kind of running out of words to say in this whole conversation. John's story of this is fairly simple in terms of the interaction of Pilate and Jesus. It doesn't have the background story about Pilate's wife telling him not to do anything about this and all those other things. I'm sticking to John's story. We have enough to use our time this morning in that anyway, and it flows through to tell the story as John, the gospel writer, wanted us to understand it. So Jesus was wondering, asking Pilate, do you have a connection to the truth that I'm going to say, that I'm the king of the Jews? Well, Pilate's answer, John 18:35, I'm not a Jew, am I? Responded Pilate. Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Well, if they're handing it over to be killed, there must be something. This is more than a slap on the cheeks. What have you done? Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Jesus asked, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, I'm king, but not here. My kingdom is not of this world. If I was truly a king, you know how a king's servants take care of the king. They fight for his life right to the death. Now, it's not that half-hearted effort that Peter had to strike out and cut somebody's ear. It would instead be a full-blown revolution. But that wasn't the pattern. Jesus was not standing before Pilate because all of his followers and all of those who ate the bread at the feeding of the 5,000 and all of those who saw the miracles and saw the healings, none of them are here. Instead, it's the Jewish leaders, it's Pilate, it's Jesus. The other Gospels tell us about a mob scene outside, but here just the leaders are talked about in John's Gospel. But that's when Jesus invites Pilate to see the truth. Remember, Jesus, the prophecy said, some that see will be blinded, some that don't see will see the truth. Jesus invites Pilate to see the truth. As he comes before him, as he had asked earlier, are you asking on your own or have others told you about me? As he says, I don't know what's going on here. Pilate clearly didn't care that much about religious goings on anyway. But Jesus invites Pilate to see the truth. And in John 18:37, you are a king then, Pilate asks. Is it true? Jesus says, well, you say that I'm a king. And I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus inviting Pilate to see who he was. Jesus inviting Pilate to see that this was a king indeed, but not a king that was trying to take the place of Pilate in Judea or trying to take the place of Caesar and in the world. A king with a kingdom, but his armies were not here to fight against the prophecies that had been set in motion that Jesus was following through even just now. Now, Pilate, not very fond of religious claims, not very fond of the practices of the Jews, who are a hard people to manage. So when Jesus comes to testify about the truth, Pilate was just not interested. Still, he did not find Jesus guilty of any crime against the state, no crime against Rome. He still did not find any crime just because this was some religious nut, is the way that Pilate might have seen Jesus. Because Pilate, so far, was blind. But you know, he's about to get his eyes opened. "What is truth?" said Pilate in John 18:38. And after he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him." And in fact, Pilate offers to release Jesus. "I find no grounds for charging him. He should be set free." Pilate didn't want to be guilty of an unauthorized execution. Pilate didn't want to be guilty of anything that would show him to be unjust. Well, so he makes an offer to release him. John 18:39. "You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Now, this course of events is a little simpler in John's gospel than it is in others. There is no record ever of Pilate releasing a prisoner before this time on the Passover of the Jews. He normally, according to Roman records, he didn't pay much attention to it at all, except for peacekeeping when the crowds came. He didn't care much about Jewish customs. But he wanted Jesus off his hands, and his question did not get the response that he expected. John 18:40, "They shouted back, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. He was already on the docket to be executed. Well, Pilate hopes a beating will be enough. And, you know, that seems pretty harsh to us. And when you read the records about what it meant to be flogged by the Romans, a beating is going to be more than just a slap. So in John 19:1-3, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. "The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were slapping his face." More fulfillment of the prophecies of his disciples. Now, it's interesting, crown of thorns. We are used to seeing the big hawthorn bush thorns that are tied together. A hawthorn bush even has a cross-shaped thorn on it. There's other many kinds of things that had thorns on them that they might have woven together. But there was also another kind of hand-woven crown that these guys would have been accustomed to, a laurel wreath for a victor, or even sometimes using palms to weave a crown that would then have rays coming out from the crown, from the leaves of the palm. But if you know anything about palm trees, there's a bunch of palms that are really thorny. that you come away with your fingers hurt and cut and bleeding, and they're very difficult to manage. And this could have been the thorns that were pressed on his face. And he's standing there, his purple robe and this crown of thorns that is an imitation of an emperor claiming his victory and showing his glory. Luke 18:32 was one of those words that is being fulfilled here. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be insulted. He'll be spit upon. But this wasn't Pilate's desire. Pilate really wanted Jesus to be acquitted. He wanted to get rid of this guy. He wanted him out of his way. He wanted to take care of things. He did not see any guilt. He wanted to find a way to let him go. And so in John 19:4, Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." So he brings out Jesus. He brings him out beaten and bloody and wearing a crown of thorns, a purple robe as a king might wear. All of these things, a king showing his supposed glory, but showing it in defeat. At least that's what Pilate thought. John 19:5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." Just a man. The crown of thorns was pressing into him, regardless of from what it was made. They're very thorny. It would have been cutting and bleeding. He was beat. He was slapped. He was bruised. Isaiah says that he became beaten to the point where no one really wanted to look upon him. Imagine now this picture of Jesus standing before them with this radiance on his head, his purple robe representing a king, still glorious in his capture. Why would they need Jesus killed now? But the drama of the death sentence is about to unfold. And in John 19:6, it says this: when the chief priests of the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Not just execute, not just kill him, crucify him. Well, Pilate was almost shocked at this. He responded, "Take him and crucify him yourself, since I find no grounds for charging him." As this drama continued to unfold, there's some words that come that trouble Pilate to no end. And it comes in John 19:7. "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." This brutal and confident suppressor of uprisings in Judea was not worried about Jesus as the King of the Jews. That was not a problem. But now he was faced with the fact that the Jews who brought Jesus here under false charges were now claiming that Jesus was lying about being the Son of God. And so when liars claim another person is lying, it's probably the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. John 19:8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. And if I were in Pilate's shoes, I'd be scared of this news too. And John says Pilate never has been more scared. It's the only time Pilate is ever spoken of as being afraid. And he says more than ever. And I'm thinking it's greater than any fear he's faced before. Well, Pilate then wants to find out who Jesus is, and so he brings Jesus back in to the headquarters. He brings him in to question him one more time. John 19:9, he went back in and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus didn't give him an answer. Well, that's when Pilate threatens Jesus. Maybe this will get us further on. So Pilate said to him in John 19:10, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Well, Jesus had earlier said that I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my friends. So John 19:11, Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. But we still find that Pilate doesn't want to execute Jesus. He's afraid. He wants to disconnect from all of this. But the Jews were insistent. They threw a threat back to Pilate. And this becomes real trouble for Pilate. It says in John 19:12, from that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. This drama was a back and forth, push and pull, Pilate trying to get some reason to let him out, but trying to prevent an uprising as the crowds began to gather, and this Passover crowd that was coming together would not be satisfied if the wishes of their leaders were not satisfied. That's when Pilate walked down and sat on the judgment seat. John 19:13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbata. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. Just to make sure we have your timeline there. Then he told the Jews, here's your king. Here's your king. Well, hoping that maybe in this time of humiliation, somehow this would turn back to Pilate's favor. The Jews, though, they demand execution. They are not going to have anything less, and they demand crucifixion, and this follows the prophecies that Jesus had told his disciples. They shouted, take him away, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? In John 19:15, and then they said back to him, we have no king but Caesar. The priests answered. Now, Jesus had been around. Pilate had been around. The priests had been around. And Pilate knew that the Jews were always proclaiming that God himself was their king. So enough is enough. This is where the death sentence had been pronounced. Not by Pilate, but by the Jews. Crucify him! Crucify him! They show more guilt than Pilate. And at this point, Pilate knew he is being played, but he gives in. And that's when Pilate hands Jesus over for crucifixion. John 19:16. Then he handed him over to be crucified. It never says Pilate gave the death sentence. He just basically said, let it happen. And they took Jesus away. And of course, Jesus carries his cross, John 19:17. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. And there he was crucified between two other criminals. John 19:18 says that they crucified him there, two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle, the picture we're so familiar with. There's no information that's back and forth here about Jesus and the others on the cross. But we do have this information. Pilate posts the truth about Jesus on the cross. In John 19:19, it says, Pilate also had a sign made and put it on the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, this was not put up at this point. This was not a sign put up to humiliate Jesus. This was a sign to humiliate those leaders who brought Jesus to him. Because Pilate posted the truth. John 19:20, many of the Jews read the sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek. Not to humiliate Jesus, but instead, those leaders. That's why they complained. The truth was posted about Jesus. They didn't want the truth. They wanted to be free of him and free of the guilt. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. That shall be the truth." And it was the truth. But it was just a step along the road. It was another one of those dominoes falling in the prophecies that were being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. There was more prophecy fulfilled as this goes on. John 19:23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, they divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier, which was woven in one piece from the top. And in John 19:24, they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves. They cast lots for my clothing." And so that's what the soldiers did. Well, that's when, from the cross, Jesus tells John to care for Mary. One of his last acts for his mother. John 19:25 to 27, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sisters, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here's your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And we come then to a place where it is finished. John 19:28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on it, on a hyssop branch. They held it up to his mouth. In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. No one takes his life from him. Jesus alone had power to lay his life down, because Jesus alone had power to raise it up again. As Jesus went through all of this, we see the guilt of the Jewish leaders being exposed, and the eyes of the Roman governor being at least cracked open a little bit to see the truth, to see through some of the lies. But the thing is, this had to happen so that the crucifixion, the death that Jesus prophesied, would happen. For this was the death in which the blood of Jesus provides the forgiveness for our sins. This is the death that should have been us. This is the death that is a substitution for our sin. This is the death that provides the atonement for us. This is the death that Jesus faced one for all. Because Jesus was worthy. Only Jesus can provide our salvation. So let us finish as we come to prayer. And then we'll sing a song as we bring in the rest of the congregation for our celebration of the commission. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the gift of the atonement. Thank you for all that we face here, because you are good and you are to be glorified. We give you praise, Father, and we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, help us to enter into that life, to see the truth, to submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.